The scripture lesson this morning comes from Luke 1, verses 30 through 35. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How shall this be, since I have no husband?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Pray with me. Mighty God, we pray that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight. Lord, our strength, our rock, and our redeemer, in Jesus' name we pray, and let us all say, amen. Amen. It was their second anniversary, and a husband decided to send flowers to his wife at her workplace. And so he told the florist, "I want you to write on the card, 'Happy anniversary, year number two.'" Today is the fourth Sunday of our sermon series that we've been looking at, Almost Christmas. It's based upon a sermon by John Wesley that he wrote called Almost Christian. And he wrote that sermon back in 1741 and preached it at Oxford University. He talked about how people might have all the outward wrappings of Christianity. They might have the ribbons and the bows, but they're missing the gift of God within. They're almost Christian. He urges us instead to be altogether Christian. And I would add this, that we can never be fully Christian without receiving the grace of Jesus Christ. And we can never fully be celebrating Christmas until we are celebrating and sharing the gift of God in Jesus Christ. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about what it means to have an almost peace. We've looked at having an almost hope. And this Sunday, I want to talk about an almost love. Can you say that with me? Almost love. An almost love is close, but it's not the real thing. Back in 1989, when I was in college, I got my first car. And you know what else I got along with my first car? My first car payment. That's exactly right. But I also got a fake car phone. Go back with me, 1989, okay? The antenna used to be on the back of the car. You guys don't remember this, do you? Antenna on the back of the car. The car phone would be right in between the two front seats, and it would have the cord that would attach to the car that would hold the compartment for the receiver of the phone. And I thought I was just so cool. So what happened is I'd be driving up, and then I'd come to a stop light, and I'd pull up my fake phone and be talking on that fake phone, right? Now, to you young kids, I know this means absolutely nothing to you because every fourth grader's already got an iPhone, right? But back in the day, to be a college student with a fake phone, I thought I was really doing something. One day I was taking a passenger with me, and they said, "Oh, I really need to use the phone." And I said, "Oh, I'm sorry, I just ran out of minutes. So sorry about that." It looked good, but it wasn't real. It had no connection. It was an almost car phone. An almost love is a fake love. It's missing the real connection. An almost love is a kind of love that only wants the parts of people that are desirable or easy to handle. Almost love says, "I'll love you if you love me back. Almost love says, I'll love you if you make me look good in the eyes of others. Almost love says, I love you if you make enough money, if you have the right address, if you look like me, if you fulfill my needs. You know, it's probably easier for us to describe almost love than it is for us to describe real love, because we see almost love almost everywhere we look. In the New Testament, there are three different words that describe different types of love. I've got them on the screen, and there's eros, and that comes from the word erotic love. There's philios, and that comes from Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, right? And then there's agape, and agape doesn't come from anything. It stands by itself because it's God's love. This is the love that God has for us, and it's known as an unconditional love. There's two ways that I want to share that we can remember the different types of love. The first way is by looking at the questions that they ask. Eros love asks this question, what can I get out of this? Philos love asks the question, what can we get out of this? But agape asks, what can you get out of this? And here's the third way that I want us to remember this is when they love. Eros loves when. When you do this for me, that's when I love you. Philos says, I love you what? Because of who you are, because of what you do, that's why I love you. But agape, God's love, says, I love you in spite of. In spite of the fact that you're not always easy to love, in spite of the fact that you've done wrong, in spite of the fact that it's going to cost, I choose to love you. John Wesley charged that often we do the right thing for the wrong reasons. He charged that we are almost Christians when we have motives that are off. What he's saying is that the why you do a thing that you do is almost as important as the very thing that you do. He says some people do good and the reason why is to profit their own business. Some people do good and the reason why is to get the admiration of others. Some people do good and the reason why is so that others will do good back to them. This isn't evil or immoral. Wesley would just say it's not very spiritually deep. They're superficial Christians. They lack the true connection. One of my absolute favorite Christmas stories from my own life is when my son Zachary was about 5 years old. Zachary and I were at Marquette Manor Retirement Center, and they had these huge Christmas trees with beautiful wrapped gifts underneath the trees. There's all kinds of ornaments and ribbons and bows on the tree. It just looks beautiful, right out of a magazine. And so we go and we have the service, and after I greet the people, I say to my son Zachary, Zachary, isn't that the most beautiful tree that you've ever seen? Look at those beautiful gifts. Don't you wish that we could trade this tree and gifts for ours at home? And Zachary says, nope. He says, those gifts underneath there aren't real. Those are empty. And then he leans in on me and says, I checked. Well, when we love, when we give, when we serve for the wrong motives, the gifts are empty. Not the gifts that we give others, but the gifts that are the most important, the gifts of ourselves, as we learned from Tanisha. The gift that we are to give of ourselves, it is empty. 1 Corinthians 13, the first verses remind us of this. It says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not what? Love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not what? Love, I am what? Nothing. The gift is empty. If I give away all I have, if I deliver my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain what? Nothing. When we love, give, serve with the wrong motives, without love, we gain nothing. We accomplish nothing. The opposite, though, is to have that altogether love. the agape love that we talked about earlier, a love that runs deep, a love that seeks others' best, a love that is focused on what others need, and a love that gives in spite of what others might do. Mary is a great example of an altogether love. The angel comes to her and proclaims that she's going to have this baby, called the Son of the Most High. Mary doesn't just blindly say yes. First of all, she says, whoa, explain this to me. How shall this be? Here's the scriptural answer in Luke 1:34-38. How shall this be, she asked, since I have no husband? And the angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be born, will be called Holy, the Son of God. Behold, your kinswoman Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month of her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. And Mary said, behold, I am the handmaiden of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Mary makes a conscious choice. She makes a conscious decision to be part of God's redemptive plan for the world, even though there would be a price to pay. Mary had to go through uncertainty. What would Joseph think? And not just Joseph, what would her parents think? What would the community think? There was a cost in her saying yes. It also cost her comfort and safety. Mary had to ride 70 miles from Nazareth to Jerusalem, 9 months pregnant. Can you imagine that on the back of a donkey and then give birth in a stable? I'm going to just say this, take this apart, and I've always liked the story of Joseph and Mary. And here's the reason why. Because no matter how bad I mess up as a husband, I will never mess up as bad as Joseph, you know? I can say to my wife, honey, I know, I forgot to take the trash out. I know, I stayed out too late, but at least you didn't have a baby in the stable, right? You know, right? At least you didn't do that. I didn't mess up completely. Mary went through some tough things. Mary had to sacrifice, but that's what love does. Here's another part. Mary loves with a love that is compelled to tell others. Mary loves with a love that's compelled to tell others. The Advent narrative is repeated over and over again. What happens is normal human beings are visited by the divine. They are changed by that experience, and then they are compelled to go out and share that message with others. That happens over and over again. Gabriel visits Mary, and Mary goes with haste to see Elizabeth. After the angels visit the shepherds go with haste to see the babe in the manger, and then they go with haste out into the town and they tell everybody about what they've seen. Over and over again, normal people encounter the divine, they're changed, and then they go and tell. That's not just an Advent, that's just not just an experience that happens once a year as we remember the Christmas story, but it happens all of the time in our experience as the life of the church, or at least it should. What should happen is we come and we gather together, and then we have an encounter with the divine, that we come to worship and we experience God, we experience a change in our life, and then we are compelled to go out and share that message with others. And so the question becomes, what stories are you compelled to tell? What stories are you compelled to tell? Let me just meddle for a second. How many of you are compelled to tell stories of gossip? How many of you are compelled to stir it up by telling story of the politics? Huh? We know I can get under somebody's skin. We know I can upset somebody. I just post this on online and see how many people I can upset. I'll just say this, or I'll say that, or I'll rile things up. What stories do you feel compelled to tell? When we gather Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, you know, part of the reason is so that we have this encounter with the divine, so then we feel compelled to share the message with others. It's not just for ourselves. You do understand that, right? When we come and experience the worship, it's not a private experience that we keep all to ourselves. We're compelled to share it with others. There was a man who was entering a little a country store, and on the door it said, "Warning, beware of dog." So the guy was like, "Man, I don't even know if I should open the door." He opens the door, and there sleeping on the floor is an old hound dog. And the old hound dog hardly has any teeth. He's just all asleep. And the man laughs to himself, and he asks the store owner, "Is this the dog that you say, warning, beware of?" And the man says, "Yep, that's the one." And he says, "Well, this dog doesn't look like he's a threat to anybody. Why in the world did you post beware of dog for this guy?" And the store owner said, "Well, before I posted that sign, people would come in and trip over him." We are supposed to be compelled to go out and tell others about the good news, and yet we have fallen asleep on the job, and we are in the way. Let me tell you why I say we're in the way. It's because when we don't tell others about the good news, what we imply to them is that it's not important enough to share. When we don't tell the good news to others, our children coming up behind us don't tell the good news to others. When we don't tell the good news to others, the chain of events that have been passed on to us over and over and over again miss a link. You are an important part of the gospel message, and Jesus is counting on you to tell others. And altogether, love doesn't just hold it for itself, but it goes and shares the message with others. And almost love is embarrassed to tell others about what God has done for them. An almost love is inconvenienced to tell others about God's goodness. But an altogether real love is empowered to say, "This is the difference that Jesus has made in my life." Here's what I want to say. An altogether love loves first. Can you say that with me? Altogether love loves first. We love God because He first loved us. Let me say that again. We love God because He first loved us. It was Christmas season at a Russian orphanage in 1994. A missionary was sharing the Christmas story for the first time with kids, and he was American, and so it was being translated, and he told these Russian young orphan children about how Mary and Joseph went to Bethlehem and how there was no room for them in the inn, and so Mary gave birth in a stable and placed baby Jesus in the manger. All the kids listened, and not just the kids, but also the orphanage workers were just enthralled as this Christmas message was being shared with them through an interpreter. So at the end, the Christian missionary had cutouts for them, and he gave each kid four pieces of cardboard that when put together, that made a little manger. He gave each one of the kids a yellow napkin, and they were to take the yellow napkin and cut off strips in order to make the hay. He gave them a construction paper that had a cutout baby in it, and they were supposed to cut out the baby for baby Jesus. So as all the kids were working, the missionary was going around and looking at all the work that each kid had done, and everything was fine until he gets to this little kid named Misha. And Misha, I believe, is 5 years old. And Misha's done the cutout for the manger, and it looks good. It's ripped up the paper for the straw. Everything looks good. But in the manger, instead of one baby, there is two babies. And so the missionary asked through the interpreter, "Please explain why there are two babies in the manger." And Misha begins to recite word for word the Christmas story that had been told to him. But when he gets to the part about Mary placing baby Jesus in the manger, he begins to ad lib. And he says, "And Mary put baby Jesus in the manger, and baby Jesus turned and looked, and he saw me. And baby Jesus asked, 'Do you have a place to stay?' Misha said, I said to baby Jesus, no, I don't. I don't have a mother or a father. And baby Jesus says, then you can come and stay in the manger with me. But Misha said, oh, but baby Jesus, I can't because I have no gift for you. But I kept thinking, Misha says, I kept thinking I want to be in the manger with baby Jesus. What gift could I give? And so he says, I told baby Jesus, maybe my gift could be that I could keep you warm. And baby Jesus says, oh, that would be the best gift that I ever received. And that is why I am in the manger with baby Jesus. I love that story. I love the thought that there are children in Russia that are finding out about how God loves them and about how the greatest gift that we can give back is to give the gift of ourselves. I think that Mary is a great example of an altogether love, but God is altogether love. God is altogether love. God loved us not for his own benefit, but for ours. God loved us while we were yet sinners, and God loved us when it cost him everything. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. On the second anniversary, a husband sends flowers to his wife at her office. He tells the florist, I want you to write on the card, happy anniversary, year number 2. His wife was thrilled when she got the flowers, but was a little upset when she read the card. It said, happy anniversary, year number 2. When we love with an altogether love, we are number 3. We put Jesus first. We put others second, and we put ourselves last. Amen? Amen. Amen.